pastime of Dhruva Maharaj. Dhruva Maharaj, we've heard how as a young boy he was insulted, and then he left home, and it's so wonderful when we think about it, how he took a difficult circumstance and turned it into the foundation of his greatest success. How wonderful. So often we, when something bad happens to us, we cry about it and remain internally wounded or whatever. But here we see a wonderful example of Dhruva Maharaj, who took a disaster in one sense and completely turned it around to something, his greatest asset. So Dhruva Maharaj, reacting against his stepmother's haughty words, he went to the forest under the advice of his actual mother, Suniti, to find God. And because he was looking for God, he was looking for Krishna. Therefore Krishna, by his divine grace, sent Narada Muni, a great sage, to instruct him. First Dhruva Maharaj, Narada Muni tested his determination and told him to go home, basically. You're just a young boy. Don't take this insult seriously. Just go home. And when you're older, you can find God. And Dhruva Maharaj said, no. I want him. I want to find God for a specific reason. I want him to give me a kingdom. And in his boyish way, he requested a kingdom like no one had ever seen before, greater than that of his father or grandfather, greater than basically everything, anything. So Narada Muni instructed Dhruva. Dhruva followed those instructions quite exactingly and eventually did see Krishna. And when he did see Krishna, he was so embarrassed about his petty material desire for a kingdom. But the Lord gave him that, fulfilled that desire, plus so much more as well. He gave him a kingdom in this world, which he would rule for 36,000 years. Then he also gave him a planet in the spiritual world within the material world, an eternal planet within the temporary realm called Luvaloka. And that planet would be Dhruva's to govern. And in addition, he gave Dhruva all happiness, etc. And that the benediction that he would remember the Lord at the time of leaving this world, Saritad Bhava Bharata, because whatever our mind is focused upon when we leave this world, that determines our next birth. So then Dhruva Maharaj took over the ruling of his father's kingdom, Uttanapada's kingdom, and he ruled for 36,000 years. And we're just hearing now the end of that ruling, where Dhruva Maharaj is going back to Godhead, he's going to the spiritual world. In other words, he's about to die. So in the process of his leaving this world, he stepped upon death, the head of death. He stepped upon the head of death to mount the vehicle, the Vaikuntha aeroplane, that would take him to Vaikuntha, the spiritual world. So he used another example of using an unfortunate circumstance in the most positive way. Because what is more unfortunate than dying? When people are getting old, they feel very happy about it, because at least they're alive to get old. They prefer old age certainly to death, because death is the most unfortunate thing and is awaiting everyone. But see what Dhruva Maharaj did to that most unfortunate circumstance. He stepped upon the head of death and used it to mount death itself, to mount the Vaikuntha aeroplane and go to the spiritual world. That is a devotee. Death is not a horrible thing for him, the death of the body. Rather, it is, in one sense, the greatest opportunity. So Dhruva Maharaj, in text 31, we hear that when Dhruva when Dhruva began to depart for the spiritual world, it was glorified. His departure and going to the spiritual world was glorified by the different demigods and other personages. Now, in these, now this chapter describes the end of this chapter describes a little bit more about Dhruva going home, and then it talks about the glories of Dhruva Maharaj and points out several things. And Prabhupada's purports at the, in this chapter are quite extensive and filled with important points, so we'll perhaps go a little slowly in this chapter to complete this chapter. So in Dhruva Maharaj, Sacha Svalokam Rokshan Sunitim Jananin Dhruva Anvasmaradagam Hitva Dinam Yasye Chivishtapam. Dhruva was seated in the transcendental aeroplane, which was just about to start, when he remembered his poor mother, Suniti. He thought to himself, how shall I go alone to the Vaikuntha planets and leave behind my poor mother? So in this verse and the next verse, 34, that's three verses that describe some interesting points about guru and disciple, and gurus and shiksha gurus. So we'll read some of these purports. So he immediately thought about his mother. How can I go home, leave the material world, without that mother who not only took care of me, but gave me spiritual instructions? Because it was Suniti who told Dhruva, if you want to get the kingdom, you've come to me crying, because your stepmother has insulted you, but you should know that I can't help you, that only the Lord can help you, because ultimately, who can do anything for us in this world? Everything ultimately depends on the Lord. So, Suniti said that you should, if you want that thing, you should seek it, you should find God. And then Dhruva said, where shall I find God? Great sages, when they want to find God, they go to the forest. And there's a wonderful purport where Prabhupada explains that forest, or van, for Vaishnavas is Vrindavan, Vrindavan. There you will find the Lord, you will find Krishna. So she didn't act at all like an ordinary mother. Oh, you poor boy, take something to eat, forget about this, don't worry about it, have a lolly, have some sweet, forget about it. No, she told him, oh, you find God, he'll help you. This is real mother, and if, and that way the mother becomes the shiksha guru, or the instructor of the child. So here's what Prabhupada explains in the purport. Dhruva had a feeling of obligation to his mother Suniti. It was Suniti who had given him the clue which had now enabled him to be personally carried to the Vaikuntha planets by the associates of Lord Vishnu. He now remembered her and wanted to take her with him. Why should he thought, go to the spiritual world? Well, she should also go. After all, it's by her grace that I am going. So he thought he wanted to take her with him. Actually, Dhruva Maharaja's mother, Suniti, was his Patpradakshina Guru. Patpradakshina Guru means the guru of the spiritual master who shows the way. Such a guru is sometimes called Shiksha Guru. Although Narada Muni was his Diksha Guru, initiating spiritual master, Suniti, his mother, was the first who gave him instructions on how to achieve the favor of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It is the duty of the Shiksha Guru or Diksha Guru to instruct the disciples in the right way, and it depends on the disciple to execute the process. So there, the division, Prabhupada very nicely explains the division of responsibility amongst the guru and the disciple. So very often we think that it is our guru's responsibility to take us back to Godhead, but it's not actually like this. And sometimes the disciples, they say, they want mercy. By your mercy, I will go back to God. And yes, that's true in one sense. But then what happens when the disciple doesn't feel like he's making advancement? It's because his guru isn't giving him enough mercy or something. No, the mercy of the spiritual master primarily is instructions. The right instructions which shed light. Pat pradakshina guru. That show the right way that one can wind his way through the tangle of the material world with all its obstacles in such a way that one will achieve the actual goal. And we heard a very wonderful description, actually, of how when Dhruva Maharaj was fighting with the Yakshas, they threw so much magic at him through their mystic powers. And Dhruva Maharaj, under the instructions of the sages, took shelter of the holy names, and all that disappeared. So similarly, by proper instruction, the obstacles of the material world, by proper viewpoint, changing our mind, we can't change the world so much. And we tend to want to change the world to make it easier. We see an obstacle and we want to change it, move it. But we really, what generally happens is we change our vision of it. And we change our own activities and change less of the world for our own purposes. Because the world, as we find as we grow older, does not shift according to our desires at all. And it doesn't shift to facilitate our advancement. Quite contrarily, the world of Maya places boulders and rocks and gorges and canyons and rivers and fires and storms in the way. But samasvitam yek parapalava plavam mahatpadam punyayesho marari bhuvam buddhiya vachapadam parampadam padam padam vipadam natesham. That this very dangerous material world, which is like an ocean, it shrinks in size to the size of a calf's hoofprint if we actually surrender to Krishna. So again, the spiritual master's instructions is to give the right to the spiritual master's duty, and his position is to give instructions, and the disciple's business is to follow the instructions and thereby somehow cross beyond the obstacles of the material world and go back to Godhead. So it depends on the disciple. That's the disciple's responsibility, is to execute the process, and the spiritual master's responsibility is to give right instructions. So according to Shastric injunction, there is no difference between the Shiksha Guru and Diksha Guru. And generally, the Shiksha Guru later on becomes the Diksha Guru. So what does it mean that there's no difference? It means that they both represent Krishna. They're both carrying Krishna's mercy, Krishna's Kripa Shakti. So both are representatives. Suniti, however, being a woman, and specifically his mother, could not become Dhruva Maharaj's Diksha Guru. Still, Dhruva Maharaj was not less obliged to Suniti. There was no question of carrying Narada Muni to Vaikuntha Loka, but Dhruva Maharaj thought of his mother. Whatever plan the Supreme Personality of Godhead contemplates immediately fructifies. Similarly, a devotee who is completely dependent on the Supreme Lord can also fulfill his wishes by the grace of the Lord. The Lord fulfills his wishes independently, but a devotee fulfills his wishes simply by being dependent on the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, as soon as Dhruva Maharaj thought of his poor mother, he was assured by the associates of Vishnu that Suniti was also going to Vaikuntha Loka in another plane. Dhruva Maharaj had thought that he alone was going to Vaikuntha, leaving behind his mother, which was not very auspicious because people would criticize him for going along to Vaikuntha and not carrying with him Suniti, who had given him so much. But Dhruva also considered that he was not personally the supreme. Therefore, if Krishna fulfilled his desires, only then would it be possible. This is so hard for us to accept, that we very simply state we are not the supreme. Krishna has something called Ichcha Shakti. Ichcha Shakti means by his desire. Just by desiring it, it occurs. And we are not independent as Krishna is independent in fulfilling our desires. Actually, we are fully dependent on Krishna. So if Krishna wants, our desires become fulfilled. And if he doesn't want, they don't. So therefore he thought, if Krishna fulfills his desires, only then would it be possible. Krishna could immediately understand his mind, and he told Dhruva that his mother was also going with him. This incident proves that a pure devotee like Dhruva Maharaj can fulfill all his desires by the grace of the Lord. He becomes exactly like the Lord, and thus whenever he thinks of anything, his wish is immediately fulfilled by Krishna's grace, as Krishna wants. Next verse. So Dhruva was wondering about his mother. How could he go without his mama? Text 33. The great associates of Vaikuntha Loka, Nanda and Sunanda, could understand the mind of Dhruva Maharaj, unless they showed him that his mother Suniti was going forward in another plane. Purport. This incident proves that the Shiksha Diksha Guru, who has a disciple who strongly executes devotional service like Dhruva Maharaj, can be carried by the disciple even though the instructor is not as advanced. Although Suniti was an instructor to Dhruva Maharaj, she could not go to the forest because she was a woman, nor could she execute austerities and penances as Dhruva Maharaj did. Still, Dhruva Maharaj was able to take his mother with him. Similarly, Prahlad Maharaj also delivered his atheistic father, Hiranyakashipu. The conclusion is that a disciple or an offspring who is a very strong devotee can carry with him to Vaikuntha Loka either his father, mother, or Shiksha or Diksha Guru. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur used to say, if I could perfectly deliver even one soul back home, back to Godhead, I would think my mission, propagating Krishna consciousness, to be successful. The Krishna consciousness movement is spreading now all over the world. And sometimes, Prabhupada is speaking, I think that even though I am crippled in many ways, if one of my disciples becomes as strong as Dhruva Maharaj, then he will be able to carry me with him to Vaikuntha Loka. So that is Vaishnava humility. Exceptional. Text 34. While Dhruva Maharaj was passing through space, he gradually saw all the planets of the solar system, and on the path he saw all the demigods in their airplanes showering flowers upon him like rain. We'll read the second half of the purport. It should be noted that while Suniti was going to Vaikuntha Loka, she also changed her body into spiritual form. Like Sri Suniti, every mother should train her son to become a devotee like Dhruva Maharaj. Suniti instructed her son, even at the age of 5 years, to be unattached to worldly affairs and go to the forest to search out the Supreme Lord. She never desired that her son remain at home comfortably without ever undertaking austerities and penances to achieve the favor of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Every mother like Suniti must take care of her son and train him to become a brahmachari from the age of 5 years and to undergo austerities and penances for spiritual realization. The benefit will be that if her son becomes a strong devotee like Dhruva, certainly not only will he be transferred back home, back to Godhead, but she will also be transferred with him to the spiritual world even though she may be unable to undergo austerities and penances in executing devotional service. So, some important instructions for mothers and fathers there. Gunanasasya, Pitanasasya, Sajananapita, Tatsyad. Namokshed, Samupitya Mrityum, that the actual purpose of entering into the relationship as father, as mother, or friend, or spiritual master, is to bring the disciple or carry the disciple back to Godhead, train him as much as possible to go back to Godhead. And that is good for the dependent and also good for the one in the superior position. So, Dhruvaraj, text 35, thus surpassed the seven planetary systems of the great sages who are known as Saptarishi. Beyond that region, he achieved the transcendental situation of permanent life in the planet where Lord Vishnu lives. The self-effulgent Vaikuntha planets, by whose illumination alone all the illuminating planets within this material world give off reflected light, cannot be reached by those who are not merciful to other living entities. Only persons who constantly engage in welfare activities for other living entities can reach the Vaikuntha planets. Very interesting. What did that verse say? Only those who engage in welfare activities constantly, who are merciful. Anugraha. Who are merciful to all other living entities, anugraha, they only can reach the spiritual world as Dhruva Maharaj did. So there's a few points in this purport. We'll read in the middle of the first paragraph to the end. Only by this reflection of the spiritual world are the suns in the material universes illuminated. After the illumination of the sun, all the stars and moons are illuminated. In other words, all the luminaries in the material sky borrow illumination from Vaikuntha Loka. So the sun gives illumination, receives illumination from the Lord or the spiritual world, and the stars, etc., and moon reflect the sun. And in fact, all the illumination in this world is coming from the sun, even the fossil fuels and or wood or whatever. It all comes, all is storing solar energy. That's basically all that's going on. So ultimately, all energy, all light illumination comes from the spiritual world. From this material world, however, people can be transferred to the Vaikuntha Loka if they incessantly engage in welfare activities for all other living entities. Mm-hmm. Such incessant welfare activities can really be performed only in Krishna consciousness. There is no philanthropic work within this material world but Krishna consciousness that can engage a person 24 hours a day. A Krishna conscious being is always engaged in planning how to take all of suffering humanity back home, back to Godhead. So that's a very powerful sentence, because usually who are we thinking about most of the time? It seems. I once read some it was written by some mundane person, but it really struck me, and it's really true. He said, "I used to worry about people were thinking about what people were thinking about me, until I realized that no one was thinking about me at all. They were all thinking about themselves." So, a Krishna conscious being, a Krishna conscious person, is always engaged in planning how to take all of suffering humanity back home, back to Godhead. So that is Lokanam hitakarano, that is kindness, doing good for others. This is a Krishna conscious person is full of this type of mood. It's called compassion. And what is the highest compassion? Tavakritamritam tapta jivanam kaviviriditam kamasapaham shravanamangalam shrimadatitam buddhigunantiye buddhidhajana. That this, the Krishna Katha, to preach Krishna Katha all over the world. Why? Because Srimad Atitam, it is full of great power. Tava Katha, the gopis say to the Lord, your Katha, the words about you, your pastime, they are Srimad Atitam, Tava Katamritam, they are Amrita, they are nectar, Srimad Atitam. And buriganantiye buridajana, those who are actually magnanimous or generous or benevolent or kind or compassionate, their business is to spread or give out, distribute Krishna Katha throughout the world. And that's basically the preaching movement that Prabhupada started. Even if one is not successful in reclaiming all the fallen souls back to Godhead, still, because he is Krishna conscious, his path to Vaikuntha is open. So whether one is successful or not, the attempt itself to help others, instead of being fully enwrapped in one's own mind, in one's own problems, etc., etc., we think that as soon as I sort out this problem, then I'll help others. But it doesn't work like that, because that problem will just untangle that problem, and lo and behold, there'll be five other problems that's waiting underneath it. And we untangle one of those, and then so many more. And in this way, and for this reason, the preaching is so important. Because as long as we enwrap our consciousness in ourself instead of Krishna and doing Krishna's service, there's no way out. So even if one just makes the attempt to help others, this path, whether he's successful or not is another thing. Regardless of that, his path is open back to Godhead. And Prabhupada says, so not only does he qualify to enter Vaikuntha Loka, if anyone follows such a devotee, he also enters into Vaikuntha Loka. So even though we may not have compassion and a desire to change and help the world, if we follow someone who does have our Srila Prabhupada, then we will also enter the spiritual world. Others who engage in envious activities, contrarily, are known as karmis. So rather than contrary to this, or different than this, is those who are trying to help others, do good for others, are the karmis, because they're by definition, practically speaking, envious of others. Karmis are envious of one another. Simply for sense gratification, they can kill thousands of innocent animals. So how crazy is this? That I am the only important person in the world, and that for my sake I should have all the pleasure, and if someone has some pleasure or something that I don't have, jealousy enters my heart. And even if I want to eat you because I like it, I like the taste of your body or your ribs or your tongue or your ears or whatever, or your knuckles or your thighs or toe, anything, I will kill you and I will eat you. So even they will kill thousands and thousands, and to make money out of that, bad enough that I want to do that, but then there's the people who take advantage of all the desires and make money out of that. That's their business, killing. So how horrible. So jnanis, they're different from karmis. They are not as sinful as karmis, but they do not try to reclaim others back to Godhead. They perform austerities for their own liberation. Yogis were also engaged in self-aggrandizement by trying to attain mystic powers. But devotees, Vaishnavas, who are servants of the Lord, come forward to the actual field of work in Krishna consciousness to reclaim fallen souls. Only Krishna conscious persons are eligible to enter into the spiritual world. That is clearly stated in this verse and is confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita, wherein the Lord says there is no one dearer to him than those who preach the gospel of Bhagavad Gita to the world. Text 37. Who is that? Okay, just ask him to talk just a little more softly. Text 37. It's a very nice, interesting, important, instructive purports by Srila Prabhupada directly on the verses. So how to go back to Godhead? So Dhruva Maharaj was going to Vaikuntha. 37. Persons who are peaceful, equipoised, cleansed and purified, and who know the art of pleasing all other living entities, they keep friendship only with devotees of the Lord. They alone can very easily achieve the perfection of going back home, back to Godhead. So more instructions on how to, what is the proper situation, the proper mentality, the proper activities that will allow us the proper characteristics, qualities, habits that will enable us to leave the material world and attain the spiritual world. These verses are describing that. The description of this verse fully indicates that only devotees are eligible to enter into the kingdom of God. The first point stated is that devotees are peaceful because it's shanta samadrisha sudha. So that means shanta means peaceful, samadrisha, equipoised. And the third one is sudha, or cleansed. But the first one is peaceful. The first point is that the devotees are peaceful. Now, we have to understand what peaceful is, and to understand what peaceful means, we'll understand why a devotee is peaceful. But it is very deep, actually, why a devotee is peaceful. Devotees are peaceful for they have no demands for their personal sense gratification. They are simply dedicated to the service of the Lord. So what does that mean? That their interest is only, a devotee's interest is only pleasing Krishna, and therefore he's satisfied with whatever Krishna gives him, thinking that is Krishna's desire for him, and therefore he is peaceful. So what an elevated position a devotee is. They are simply dedicated to the service of the Lord. If Krishna is satisfied, that is their satisfaction. They have no independent desire. This is what it means to be a devotee. Such a very rare creature this quality of devotee is. Karmis cannot be peaceful because they have immense demands for sense gratification. As for jnanis, they cannot be peaceful because they are too busy trying to attain liberation or merge into the existence of the Supreme. Similarly, yogis are also restless to get mystic powers. But a devotee is peaceful because he is fully surrendered to the Supreme Personality of Godhead and thinks of himself as completely helpless. Just as a child feels complete peace and depending on the parent, so a devotee is completely peaceful, for he depends on the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So there's a verse that describes this. Krishna bhakta nishkam atyeva shanta. Because a devotee is nishkam, he has no desires other than pleasing Krishna, therefore he is peaceful. Bhukti mukti siddhikami shakali ashanta. And because the karmis have their desires, and the yogis, as Prabhupada's explaining, have their desires, and even jnanis have their desires. They are ashanta. They are full of desires. They are not peaceful. So a devotee is one who depends completely on the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead as he engages in the Lord's service. So very, very advanced. And if we want to be peaceful in this world, the explanation is that is how to be so. It's basically to not be in this world, to be in the spiritual world of Krishna's service. So that was Prabhupada's explanation of the word shanta, or peaceful. Because these again are the qualities of those who can go back to Godhead. A devotee is equipoised. He sees everyone on the same transcendental platform. A devotee knows that although a conditioned soul has a particular type of body according to his past fruit of activities, factually, everyone is part of the Supreme Lord. A devotee sees all living entities with spiritual vision and does not discriminate on the platform of bodily concept of life. Such qualities develop only in the association of devotees. Without the association of devotees, one cannot advance in Krishna consciousness. Therefore, we have established an international society for Krishna consciousness. Factually, whoever lives in this society automatically develops Krishna consciousness. Devotees are dear to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And the Supreme Personality of Godhead is only dear to devotees. On this platform only can one make progress in Krishna consciousness. Persons in Krishna consciousness, or devotees of the Lord, can please everyone, as is evident in the Krishna consciousness movement. We invite everyone without discrimination. We request everyone to sit down and chant the Hare Krishna mantra and take as much prasad as we can supply, and thus everyone is pleased with us. This is the qualification. Sarva Bhuta Anuranjana. As for purification, no one can be more pure than devotees. Anyone who once utters the name of Vishnu immediately becomes purified inside and outside. Yes, smaret pundarikaksham. Since a devotee constantly chants the Hare Krishna mantra, no contamination of the material world can touch him. So again, what a high standard Prabhupada is saying, what a devotee is. What a high standard. A devotee is pure. So we could say, oh, that means that I'm pure, because I'm a devotee. Jai me. But that's not exactly what Prabhupada is saying. Anyone criticizes me, this is great Vaishnava aparat. Because Prabhupada said, a devotee is most pure. But a devotee, since a devotee, an actual devotee, constantly chants the Hare Krishna mantra, no contamination of the material world can touch him. So that is what it means to be a pure devotee, always, always, always chanting. And because he's always dependent and always taking shelter of Krishna, therefore, no contamination of the material world can touch him, and therefore he is pure. It is very practical. It is very not superficial, what Prabhupada means by a devotee, or a devotee is pure. He is therefore actually purified by always chanting. Muchi hai, shuchi hai, yadi Krishna vaje. It is said that even a cobbler, or person born in the family of a cobbler, can be elevated to the position of a Brahma, Shuchi, if he takes to Krishna consciousness. Any person who is purely Krishna conscious and who engages in chanting the Hare Krishna mantra is the purest in the whole universe. Very strong statements by Prabhupada. So if one is actually doing that, constantly chanting the Hare Krishna mantra and keeping himself above the material world, then it doesn't make a difference. Anything external, nothing external makes a difference. His birth, this or that. Because he's fixed in Krishna's service. So that is what we aspire for. So these are the qualifications. Shantas samajusha shudha sarva bhutan nanaranjana yatantyanjasa chitta padam achutta priya vandava. So in this way a devotee achieves the lotus feet of the Lord. He goes to the abode of the Lord because of his being achutta priya, very dear to the Lord, and friends with the devotees. In this way, text 38, the fully Krishna conscious Dhruva Maharaj, the exalted son of Maharaj Uttanapad, attained the summit of the three statuses of planetary systems. Maitreya, Saint Maitreya continued, he was speaking to Vidura, as a herd of bulls circumambulates a central pole on their right side, all the luminaries within the universal sky unceasingly circumambulate the abode of Dhruva Maharaj with great force and speed. So this is the star that the other, where Dhruva Maharaj attains the star that the all the other planets circumambulate to go around. So one can't see this from the southern hemisphere, but from the northern hemisphere one can see this north star, or pole star, that all the planets go around. And sometimes you can take a time photograph of this, where you take your camera and you put it on a tripod and you face it north, straight up, and you just leave the lens open at night, and if you leave it open for a few hours you see that there's one planet that's stationary, and you see the lights of the other planets just going around it. That's like the Dhruvalok. So after observing the glories of Dhruva Maharaj, Maitreya says, the great sage Narada playing his veena. Who is Narada? This is the spiritual master of Dhruva. He went to the sacrificial arena of the Prachetas and very happily chanted three verses. So now some glorification of Dhruva Maharaj. Now note that Narada chanted this in the sacrificial arena of the Prachetas. Now we don't know who the Prachetas are at this point. So Maitreya has said this to Vidura, and Vidura, in the beginning of the next chapter, he'll immediately ask, who are the Prachetas and what is the nature of the sacrifice that Narada was so happy to recite the verses in glorification of Dhruva Maharaj within, and that will, it will continue, because the Prachetas are descendants of Dhruva Maharaj. So there are three verses that Narada, the spiritual master, chanted. He wrote these verses and chanted them in the glorification of Dhruva. So here is the first. In fact, we'll read all three of them, and then we'll read some of the purports. The great sage Narada said, so this is what Narada chose to glorify about Dhruva Maharaj. Because we've heard so much of the pastimes of Dhruva Maharaj, from his going to the forest, to his achieving the Lord, to his fighting with the Yakshas, to his stopping the fighting of the Yakshas, to his getting benedicted by Swayambhu Vamanu. Taking the instructions and stopping fighting them by the order of the request of Swayambhu Vamanu, and getting benedicted by Kuvera. So we've heard so many of the activities of Dhruva Maharaj. Now what qualities of Dhruva and what activities is Narada has he chosen to glorify? So there's, we may have our appreciations, and these are Narada's, the great devotees. So we should listen very carefully to what Narada's realization is in these three verses. The great sage Narada said, simply by the influence of his spiritual advancement and powerful austerity, Dhruva Maharaj, the son of Suniti, who was devoted to her husband, acquired an exalted position not possible to attain even for the so-called Vedantists or strict followers of the Vedic principles, not to speak of ordinary human beings.
So
Dhruva Maharaj's strength that brought him the highest achievement, basically that no one else could attain, was very simple. Two things. One was his spiritual advancement, that he became spiritually advanced by focusing his mind on Krishna, and his powerful austerities. That he, on one side, he gave up everything with his determined effort to find Krishna, and he became very advanced, and that advancement brought him to the spiritual world that no one else can attain. So that's the first thing. By his great advancement, his willingness to do anything, his determined willingness to do anything to attain Krishna, made him very advanced, and that was his austerity and his advancement. The second verse, the great sage Narada continued, just see how Dhruva Maharaj, aggrieved at the harsh words of his stepmother, he went to the forest at the age of only 5 years, and under my direction, Narada Muni said, he underwent austerity. Although the Supreme Personality of Godhead is unconquerable, Dhruva Maharaj defeated him with the specific qualifications possessed by the Lord's devotees. We'll read the last verse of this, and then we'll read that verse in its purport again. Dhruva Maharaj attained an exalted position at the age of only 5 or 6 years. And after undergoing austerity for 6 months, alas, a great Kshatriya cannot achieve such a position after undergoing austerity for many, many years. Dhruva Maharaj was, he was only a boy of 5 or 6 years. And look what he has done. Look what he's done. Six months he's achieved the lotus feet of the Lord. It took him 6 months. Vedantists can't achieve this. Yogis, mystics, no one can achieve this. But he did because of his great devotional austerity. So we'll read the purport for 40 to 42. The Supreme Lord is unconquerable. So he defeated the Lord because of his specific qualification possessed by the Lord's devotees. The Supreme Lord is unconquerable. No one can conquer the Lord. But the Lord voluntarily accepts subordination to the devotional qualities of his devotees. For example, Lord Krishna accepted subordination to the control of Mother Yasoda. Why? Because she was a great devotee. The Lord likes to be under the control of his devotees. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it is said that everyone comes before the Lord and offers him exalted prayers. But the Lord does not feel as pleased when offered such prayers as he does when a devotee, out of pure love, chastises him as a subordinate. The Lord forgets his exalted position and willingly submits to his pure devotee. Dhruva Maharaj conquered the Supreme Lord because at a very tender age, only 5 years old, he underwent all the austerities of devotional service. This devotional service was, of course, executed under the direction of a great sage, Narada. This is the first principle of devotional service, Adau Guru Parasraya. In the beginning, one must accept a bona fide spiritual master. And if a devotee, following strictly the directions of the spiritual master, as Dhruva Maharaj followed the instructions of Narada Muni, then it is not difficult for him to achieve the favor of the Lord. The sum total of devotional qualities is development of unalloyed love for Krishna. So that's the purpose of what of the qualities that, or the achievements that one gets. Is that when he of the purpose of the devotional service is prema or love for Krishna, and this, so how to achieve this? This unalloyed or pure love for Krishna can be achieved simply by hearing about Krishna. Lord Chaitanya accepted this principle that if one in any position submissively hears the transcendental message spoken by Krishna or about Krishna, then gradually he develops the quality of unalloyed love. And by that love only he can conquer the unconquerable. The Mayavadi philosophers aspire to become one with the Supreme Lord, but a devotee surpasses that position. Not only does a devotee become one in quality with the Supreme Lord, but he sometimes becomes the father, mother, or master of the Lord. Arjuna also, by his devotional service, made Lord Krishna his chariot driver. He ordered the Lord, "Put my chariot here," and the Lord executed his order. These are some examples of how a devotee can acquire the exalted position of conquering the unconquerable. Yei, pyasitas, jito, jito, pyasitas, trilokyam. The unconquerable Lord becomes conquered by the devotee. How? Stene stitas shutagatam tanovan manobhya, as Prabhupada said. Don't go anywhere. Stay wherever you are and just hear about Krishna. And then the unconquerable Lord becomes conquered. Now we'll read, finally we'll read from some of the purport to text 43. And at that time, and tomorrow, if Krishna allows, we'll finish the next, this chapter, and possibly even start the next. So Dhruva Maharaj, Narada Muni explained that Dhruva Maharaj, at 5 or 6 years old, performing austerity for 6 months, he did something that even the great the Kshatriyas couldn't do. He attained such a great position. So Prabhupada explains in his purport, in the beginning of the second paragraph. The great sage Narada Muni was very proud of having a devotee disciple like Dhruva Maharaj. Narada had many other disciples, but he was very pleased with Dhruva Maharaj because in one lifetime, by dint of his severe penances and austerities, he had achieved Vaikuntha, which was never achieved by any other king's son or a jarshi throughout the whole universe. There is the instance of the great king Bharat, who was also a great devotee, but he attained Vaikuntha Loka in 3 lives. In the first life, although he executed austerities in the forest, he became a victim of too much affection for a small deer. And in his next life, he had to take birth as a deer. Although he had a deer's body, he remembered his spiritual position, but he still had to wait until the next life for perfection. In the next life, he took birth as Jadavarat. Of course, in that life, he was completely freed from all material entanglement, and he attained perfection and was elevated to Vaikuntha Loka. The lessons from the life of Dhruva Maharaj is that if one likes, one can attain Vaikuntha Loka in one life without waiting for many other lives. My Guru Maharaj, Sri Srimad Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Goswami Prabhupada, used to say that every one of his disciples could attain Vaikuntha Loka in this life without waiting for another life to execute devotional service. One simply has to become as serious and sincere as Dhruva Maharaj, then it is quite possible to attain Vaikuntha Loka and go back home, back to Godhead, in one life. One simply has to become as sincere and serious as Dhruva. Thank you very much, Hare Krishna. Any questions or comments?
Do I understand it right that the instructor may not necessarily, by his own devotion, by his own service, reach that final goal, but that when he brings to Krishna a devotee, that he carries them with him?
Yeah, there are some unclear pronoun references in what you said. With all the he's, but I think I understand what you meant, that the spiritual master may not be, he may give instructions, and by the disciple carrying those out, he can advance beyond his spiritual master and take his spiritual master back to Godhead. Is that what Yeah, that's what Prabhupada explained in that purport.
It explains a lot to me.
Yeah. It's like a father naturally wants his child to surpass him. It's just natural. But the child will not be thinking, now I have surpassed my spiritual master, or now I'm better than my father. What he'll be thinking is, whatever I've attained is by his mercy and his blessings. So which is true? Which viewpoint is true? The viewpoint that's true is that each one has a particular thing he's supposed to think. The spiritual master never thinks, by my mercy this is happening. Never, ever, ever. He may be called spiritual master, but he never thinks himself spiritual master. He thinks himself just the servant of his spiritual master, and by his spiritual master's mercy his disciple is advancing. But the disciple doesn't think, oh, and it's only by... He sees that because the mercy is coming through his spiritual master, he perceives it as like that. So everyone has to know there's natural consciousness for everyone. And basically the principle in all the consciousness is humility.
Otherwise one will feed the ego.
Yeah. And there's nothing more painful than a fat ego. Any other questions? Now that wasn't a silly question at all. I bet all the other questions you asked weren't silly either. You're just being humble.
What do you mean constantly changing?
Huh?
Isn't it constantly? Does it mean if I cook a halal, for example, or if I listen to the class, I should chant in German?
No. What's required is that one always engage in one or another of the forms of devotional service. That is pure devotional service. So that's what really was meant.
Do you mean
because you have to approach someone who knows the answer, who's read all of them. If you try to take everything just literally, you find contradictions between one page and the next. You have to know the whole context. It's like a medical book that says you should take this medicine. You should take this medicine. But the doctor has to know exactly what it is. So if one has to understand the context that things are spoken in, we should chant constantly. Kirtaniya Sadahari, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said. But that kirtan, or glorification of the Lord, may take the form of shravana, hearing the glories of the Lord, or serving the Lord, or cooking for the Lord, or playing that for the Lord. Because we're servants. When Arjuna was fighting, he asked on Krishna's order, if he wants to take out his beads and chant his rounds, he's going to get killed. But yet, Krishna says, Mam anusmada yudhyacha, he tells Arjuna. While you're fighting, you should remember me. And the way to do that is to remember, be conscious of, as much as possible, why it is you're doing what you're doing. So if you're cooking halava, we should be conscious that I'm cooking for Krishna. And then it becomes a devotional offering. What do you think?
clear as car.
With what is it not clear? Working in the restaurant.
As it is, I can let a few of these producing incidents. I can feel the same result as when I chant.
Yeah. But when we're mature, the whole life becomes fixed in that devotion. So therefore, it is there are two different types of bhakti. In Sarup Siddhi Bhakti, which means that the things that are inherently powerful, spiritually powerful, like chanting and hearing. And then there are other things that are neutral, like cooking is not inherently spiritual, or driving a car, or washing dishes, or it's not inherently spiritual, not spiritual in and of itself. But when used in Krishna's service, then they become spiritual. So the key is to make sure the Sarup Siddhi Bhakti things, the things that are inherently spiritual, like reading the Bhagavatam, like chanting, like worshipping the deity, things like that that are inherently spiritual, that they have to become very powerfully fixed in our life. Otherwise the other things don't become spiritual. We follow?
Yeah.
So when Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Bhakti Paritam, so when if you're planting the garden for Krishna, so you want the flowers to grow for Krishna, so you can offer to Krishna, so you can pick them and offer them to Krishna. So when you're planting, one should keep in mind why is he doing this and what is he doing. That's ideal. Mamanus madhya yudhita. Otherwise, why are we doing it? But it's getting late now. And there's still the Damodar prayers to sing and I have to also go. So tomorrow we'll continue. If you want to speak about this more, we can another time. Srimad Bhagavatam, Ki Jai, Dhruv Maharaj, Ki Jai, Sri Guru Maharaj, Ki Jai, Gopakumani, Ki Jai.